So U2 sings a song called Original of the Species, and it has one of my favorite lines from one of their songs. Some things you shouldn't get too good at, like smiling, crying, and celebrity. If you get too good at smiling, you might never cry when you need to. If you get too good at crying, you might never smile when you need to. And nobody wants to be too good at being a celebrity, right? And he follows it up with this line, some people got way too much confidence. And if you ever watch him sing it live, he says, some people got way too much confidence. He points at himself. Now, I don't want this to get too tricky or offensive, but do you remember that guy in high school who just had way too much confidence, right? It's like, I'm going to go to the most popular girl in school and ask her to the prom, right? And part of you says, oh, don't do that. That's like when Napoleon Dynamite asked Summer to play tetherball, right? Hey, Summer, you want to play tetherball? No. Right? So part of you says, don't do this. And the other part of you says, why not? You're smart. You're funny. You got everything, you know, a girl could want. If she just knew that, of course she'd go to the prom. Go for it, man. You loved people who had that kind of confidence because since high school, they probably rule half the planet, right? Everybody knows a person with tons of confidence, and you know those people, the people who think they will never fail at anything, people who face every situation. They're never clueless. They never feel like they can't come up with a solution. Just always confident. I have a friend like that, and he's one of the best leaders, managers I've ever met. He's super talented, and he's just so confident. And he never sees a broken situation in his line of work that he doesn't think it's like, I can fix this. And he and I have had these talks about this very subject in the past because he says, I know that I'm good at what I'm doing, I'm confident in what I'm doing, but then what happens when I get around other people who do what I do, they think I'm arrogant, and I hate that because I'm following Jesus and I want to be humble and I want to be proud, but I'm good at this and I know how to fix things, right? And maybe I am arrogant at times, but I work hard. And I know what I can do. And so I approached him this week, and I told him what I was preaching on this morning. I told him, and I reminded him about some of the conversations I've had with him about confidence and how that can come across. And I said, how did you become so confident? He said, without hesitating, since I was a kid, my dad, who was not the best of men, was in a line of work. He was a bouncer. Then he was a bodyguard, and I was going to tell you who for, but I was afraid you'd Google the name and you would see something you really don't need to be seeing. So anyway, he was a bodyguard for somebody real famous in a really bad line of work. Then he was the chief of police. And so he always told his son, it's generally people with low intelligence who are constantly going around picking fights. So if you can fight smarter than they fight, you can win. But if it's obvious you're not going to win, you can be smart enough to get out of fighting them and still win anyway, right? And so all my life, I just went through this thing where I could just be the smartest guy in the room, right? I could be more confident. Even if I know in my heart this guy's going to kill me, I can act like he's not and maybe get out of the situation, right? So and he said, here's the problem. He says, you know, I want to lead with humility. I want to pray before I say, I can fix this. I want to cry out to Jesus, okay, Jesus, I need your help in this before I just jump in and start fixing things. Now, if you go to the world's largest bookstore and you search, if you just search books confidence, it's page after page after page after page of books about confidence. And this is at the top of the list, which is awesome. The number one book on confidence on Amazon.com. How to Build James Bond's Confidence. Unshakable Confidence, excuse me. Wouldn't you love to be the guy that wrote that? Right? Here's the description of the book. I've read this like 10 times. This is beautiful. Ready? This is what the book's about. Masterfully crafted by J.F. Bouchard. How to Build James Bond's Unshakable Confidence. It fuses the author's own boundary-pushing escapades. So you just already are like, wow, this guy's amazing. He's probably jumping out of helicopters right now. Right? fuses the author's own boundary-pushing escapades with a mission-style blueprint that anyone can deploy. Anyone. Step-by-step instructions to be as confident as James Bond, my friends. And you ready? This is the beautiful part. This is what James Bond confidence is right now. You ready? And breeze through life and handle any challenge with panache, strength, and style. Yes! Who doesn't want panache, strength, and style? That's confidence. There you go. James Bond, three words. So there's one thing missing from that book's cover. One thing missing. And what's missing from that book's cover is on 90% of every book's cover about confidence on Amazon.com. 90% of the books have one little word that's not on the cover of that book. And it's the word self. Ah, I heard somebody guessed it. Self. Self. Now, I'm not here to bash books about self-confidence. I haven't read them, so maybe there's good stuff. Don't hear me that. But self-confidence can even easily become self-sufficiency. Okay, you can take that down now, as much as they're enjoying it. Yeah. Self-sufficiency is not what we're after. And I realize that when I talk about confidence, we all come from different places on the spectrum, right? Some of you were kind of raised in the whole self-esteem movement, and you were just always told there's no one more smart than you are, no one more beautiful than you are, no one more talented. You are the most amazing, talented, wonderful human being who ever walked the face of the earth. You are the specialist of all. Right? You can do anything. You can do absolutely anything you set your mind to do. Right? And then some of you are on the other end of the spectrum. You were raised around words like inadequate, incompetent, insufficient. You were told that you would never amount to anything, so don't bother trying, right? And so one person who's just got all this overconfidence and one person who has none, right? Both need to find the right spot. Because the one who was told they could do anything eventually had to go for a job interview, and somebody said, well, let me see your resume. And you're like, why? I'm amazing, right? Well, can we see what you've done? Well, I haven't done anything yet because you haven't hired me, right? So that's a tricky thing. It's tricky. So here's the thing. Confidence looks differently in each life depending on the personality God's given you, depending on the gifts God's given you, depending on the talents God's given you, depending on the people that He has placed you around to reach and to pray for, right? So I'm not trying to I'm going to read a passage, and when we're done this morning with this sermon, everyone will be an extrovert. That's not what confidence is. That's not what this is. And some of you are like, praise God, I don't want to be an extrovert. I just want to be alone. Yeah. No, we all have the same source for boldness and confidence, and it's in, I want to go to possibly my favorite chapter in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3, and you may have heard me preach on this before. I unashamedly say that I've preached on this a few times. It's my favorite text, and we encounter in this text some statements by the Apostle Paul that at first come off going, wow, Paul, you're a pretty confident guy, aren't you? And you know how Paul often does? He knows you're thinking that, so he writes something else, right? He must have gotten pushback on this. But you read this and you go, whew, Paul, you're a confident guy. Are you being arrogant? Or are you just living out of a God-given boldness? And so 2 Corinthians 3 starts like this. He asks the question, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And so if you can imagine, if you're a traveling apostle, missionary, church planter, and you go from town to town, that it would probably be helpful if all the people in the church you just left wrote you a big stack of recommendation letters so that when you walked into the new town, you could just show them a stack of letters and say, here's my resume, here's what I'm doing. And he's saying, is that what we're doing? Are we piling on recommendation letters? And he even says, am I commending myself to you? He says, is that what we're doing? And he says, no. Here's why. Verse 2. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of living God, of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. So let that sink in. So Paul travels to a new town, and let's say somebody says, really, you tell us about your work in other towns. You got any letters? Did anybody write a letter of recommendation? And he says, well, I don't need one. My letter of recommendation is the church I just left. And so he's saying here, my letter of recommendation is your lives. My ministry among you and the work of the Holy Spirit among you, the work of Christ among you, is my letter of recommendation anywhere I go. I'm just like, hey, look at those people. He said, and it isn't written with ink. It's written on, not written on stone. It's written on your hearts. The work of Christ in your heart, the work of Spirit in your heart, is my letter of recommendation. And you're like, well, Paul, look at you. You're a competent guy, aren't you? And he anticipates that. And he says in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. So he's like, I'm confident before God. Through Jesus Christ, I'm confident before God. But then, what did we say? Self-confidence can easily become self-sufficiency. But he says, I'm not self-confident. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he's saying, I'm not saying that I'm this all-sufficient guy. I'm not saying that I'm so adequate. He says, I don't have sufficiency. I'm not adequate. My competence doesn't come from me. Christ is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is competent. Jesus is more than adequate, more than enough. I get that from him. So I'm not self-confident. I'm not self-sufficient. I am Christ, Spirit, God the Father, competent because he has made us competent. He says to be ministers of a new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit. So what's this he saying? He's saying this is not a letter death ministry. It is a Spirit life ministry. What is that? Boy, that'll make you pray right there. Lord, help us not to be a letter ministry. Help us to be a Spirit ministry, because if we're a letter ministry, we're killing people. I don't think that's good. So he's going to describe what this means by going back to the book of Exodus. Listen to this. Now, if the ministry of death, the ministry of death, you like to have that on your business card. I'm the ministry of death. Carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. What in the world? That was complicated. So what is he describing? So Moses goes up on the mountain. He gets these tablets with the law on him. He comes down, and from being in the face of God, it's not necessarily like sun and moon. It's more like a great big glow-in-the-dark star sticker, right? You stick it under the lamp. It absorbs the light from the lamp, and it holds that light in itself for a while, and then eventually you got to stick it back under the lamp or shine some light on it. That's Moses coming down with the law. He's been in the presence of God. His face is glowing. He's like, he's glow-in-the-dark, you know? He's been absorbing the glory of God, and the people are like, whoa, Moses! Dude, put a veil over your face. This is precursor to Valley Girls. You remember that? Bag your face, Moses, right? So, sorry, that was straight out of the 80s right there. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, Moses, put a veil over your face. We don't want to see this. We don't want to see this. So Moses would veil his face. Back into the presence of God, come down, glowing, veil back on. Why? For the sake of the people. But eventually he would be able to take the veil off because the glory would fade away. And what's Paul saying? Paul is saying, that's just the ministry of the law. And he calls it the law that condemns, the law that kills. Why say that? Isn't the law good? Yes, it's good. Isn't the law holy? Yes, it's holy. The law comes down and it's saying, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. If you're going to be my people, this is what you're going to look like. If you're going to be my people, this is what your lives are going to look like. And guess what? You're probably not going to be very good at it, so I'm going to build in this sacrificial system, and so you can go and be forgiven, and there'll be bloodshed, and it's just going to be this system of law. But here's the thing. The law will never help you keep itself, because it's letter, it's on tablets, it's on paper, and words can't help you fulfill them. And he said, and so it's always just this kind of this thing of condemnation where you're trying to keep up. And he says, you know, all sin falls short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And we were rebels towards the law. We're not just we don't keep it. We don't want to keep it. That came with glory. So much glory. Moses veiled his face. And Paul says, if that came with glory, how much more glory will the ministry of the Holy Spirit have? He says, there is a glory that makes that glory look like no glory at all. It is the glory that surpasses it. That glory came to an end. We now are in a ministry of permanent glory, a ministry of righteousness. The law says, be righteous. The gospel says, be righteous. You can't. So let me send someone who will do what the law says you should do, but don't and can't. I'll send someone who does what you are demanded to do, but don't do. He will fulfill that part, and then he'll go and die your death that you should have died for not keeping the law. That's what the gospel is. God demands something. You can't give it, so he turns around and gives it to you as a gift. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, so John Bunyan, the Pilgrim's Progress dude from way back, he wrote this little poem, and it's attributed to him. People argue about it, but he wrote this little poem. It says, run, John, run, the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Better yet, the gospel sings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. So it says, the law comes and says, run, run, just don't look to me for feet. The gospel comes and says, no, you can do better than run, you can fly. Oh, you don't have wings. Here, have these. Right? That's the gospel, that God comes in and pays the price to give you, through the death and resurrection of his Son, what you cannot get yourself. That's good news. That's good news. See, that's not good advice. That's not do this. That's here, this has been done. This isn't keep up. It's he's done this. And so he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are confident. We are confident. We're bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, what was fading. No, we're not that kind of bold. We're not like that. Their minds were hardened. Listen to this. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, now he makes it a metaphor here, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So what's he picturing there? He's picturing someone who comes to the law, and it's like that's all they want to see is the law. And he says, and their heart is hard, picturing the veil over the face. They can't see. They can't see because the only way they can see is if Christ comes in and gives a new heart. Because we saw this for 2 weeks. We see with our hearts, not just our eyeballs. If your mind is hard and you can't see, Jesus comes in. We turn to Him. We turn away from works. We turn away from trying. We turn away from doing. And we turn away from that to trusting and receiving. And the veil of our hearts is taken away. So there's confidence. There's boldness. And then there's one more step. Oh my goodness, I love these verses. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So there's another word, confidence, adequacy, boldness, freedom. The Spirit brings freedom. Where the Spirit is, that's where freedom is. And look at this freedom. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, or beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, he says, when Christ comes in, takes the veil off the heart, by grace, through faith, by the work of the Spirit, Christ comes in, the veil is taken, now you're free to behold Jesus. It's picture Moses, only it's not the law, it's the Lord, the glory of the Lord. The veil is, we're able to lift up our eyes. And he says, when we behold the glory of the Lord, and he, it's kind of like looking in a mirror, you're beholding the glory of the Lord. And some translations say reflecting the glory of the Lord. Both give kind of a mirror idea. Both kind of take you to the same place. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. So he's saying, when the veil is taken away and you're able to behold the glory of Jesus, he says, when you do that, the Spirit is transforming you into the one you're beholding. Now, John's going to say in 1 John, when we see Him, we will be made like Him, for we will see Him as He is. So how is Jesus going to change us one day when we see Him face to face? How is He going to do that? We're just going to look at Him. One moment of beholding and poof, we're remade. So you back that up to here, and He says, we're beholding the glory of the Lord, and as we behold, we're transformed into the same image. There's that word, transformed. We used this last week. It's the word metamorphosis. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a beautiful thing happening here where the gospel and the word of God and the glory of Jesus are all tied together. God has invested Himself in the word. If you go down and look in the very next chapter where he says here, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So God has invested the glory of Christ in the gospel such a way that when we keep returning to the gospel, veil taken, looking at the glory of Jesus in the gospel, He changes us into what we're looking at. So, what you behold determines what you become. Whatever gets your attention will in turn get your affection and will make you who you are. Right? So you say, wow, why is that guy so passionate about such and such? Because he gives it his attention. He beholds it. Right? So whatever has your attention will eventually get your affection, and that's what's going to be on your face, if you will. But when you behold the glory of the Lord, you become what you behold. How many times have you heard? So you got some couple, they've been married 50, 60, 70 years, and people say, you know what? You guys look alike. Right? Why? Because they've been looking at each other for 60 years. Right? And so facial characteristics, you know, they smile the same, their eyes do the same thing. They just kind of do this thing that they've been looking at for years, right? Starting to look alike. We've been beholding each other. I will say this. Well, no, I won't. Well, there's this lady who wrote this book, and she is a world-renowned plastic surgeon, and she made the statement that by the time you're 50, you have the face you deserve. So I just think that's interesting because That wasn't insulting at all. But she's simply saying is, a life of just kind of what you wear on your face, right? A life of just kind of whatever has your affection, whatever has your attention. A life of what you wear on your face that eventually is the face you get, right? Paul's saying, well, the veil's off, look at Jesus, and you get to become like Jesus. You see with the heart. And whatever you behold is what you become. Transformed in the same image, and I love this, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So I love testimonies. If you ever talk to Curtis Moody, he will tell you about being, he's told this story to the kids, so all the youth know this story. He can tell you about being an alcoholic and how when he met Jesus, he woke up the next day and he did not want to drink. Took it away. And I always say to him, now, you know he doesn't do that for everybody. No, he doesn't. I can't tell you how many prayers have you prayed. Oh, Jesus, if you just fix this one thing, I keep messing up, right? And while you're at it, if you'll fix this other one. And then if you'll fix this one, and then we just got this long list, and we would love it if just we woke up the next morning and the whole list was taken care of. And apparently, God will sometimes just do something like that, but it seems that the regular work of the Holy Spirit is, and look at how this is described, one degree of glory to the next. So it's like a little bit of glory, a little bit of glory. Oh, you're looking to me, a little bit of glory. Oh, you're looking to Jesus. Let me give you some of my glory. A little bit of glory at a time, just one small step of glory at a time. It's the metamorphosis. I said this last week. This is not caterpillar, hides from the world, wraps itself in a cocoon, comes out like a butterfly. What was his name again? Oh, last week they were like, the caterpillar's name was from Bug's Life immediately, and now I can't remember. Caterpillar from Bug Life? Okay. You had your chance. They'll get to the thing. It's so-and-so. Anyway. No. It's the tadpole becoming a frog because it's weird looking. It's awkward. It's like, what are these things? Boop. What am I going to do with these? Oh, look, I can kind of walk on them, right? Boop. They come out a little further, and then its head starts changing, its tail falls off. Where'd my tail go? It's just weird and awkward and ugly, but that's us. Welcome to following Jesus. Right? It's like we're all in this together, folks. We're all the tadpoles becoming frogs. You're tripping. I'm falling. I'm goofy, and you guys are weird, and it's just all happening together, and we love each other through it all. We are. That's us, right? We're all just trying to figure out what the hands and the legs are for and how this works. But guess what? It's happening. It's happening. One degree of glory to the next. So let's finish this up. Let me give you some. Let's trace this down. Let's go back to the beginning and trace down how Paul did this. And let's trace this down with us. Where do we get this kind of confidence? Well, the first thing Paul points us to is the eternal hope of the gospel that you can't find in the law. So, have you found that today? Do you have the kind of confidence that Caleb led us to sing about? It is well with my soul. I've stopped trying to measure up to God's standards. I've stopped trying to earn his love for me. I've stopped trying to get his attention. I've stopped trying to get him, to make him, to put him at my debt to where I'm just so good he has to do something. I've stopped all that and I've turned to the good news of the gospel where I see Jesus Christ, death, resurrection, paying for it all. And that is what allows me to just sing. It's well with my soul. It's well with my soul. I have that kind eternal hope based in the gospel. That kind of confidence. It's better than James Bond confidence. That's more than panache. This is eternal hope where you can even face death and go, it's about to get good, right? The next step then is this life transformation based on the work of the Holy Spirit, not the law. Oh, we are so prone to this, aren't we? Oh, if you'll just give me the rules, I'll keep them. Tell me what to do. No, it's the Spirit's sufficiency where he's at work transforming us from the inside out. Christ is adequate. And oh my goodness, men, are we like this or what? Just, I'll fix it. Just let me fix it. Nope. No, my wife married a guy who can't fix anything without a YouTube video. But so I learned long ago, just it's what you get, but it's still in my heart, right? I see the things that I succumb to, and I immediately want to plan, right? I want some law, right? And there's this confidence that it doesn't depend on me. It's the Spirit in me, which takes to the next step. So this eternal hope of the gospel, this present hope that it's the work of the Spirit, not mine, and then the next step is the freedom to behold. The old saying is, we are human beings, not human doings, right? So the first step is always to behold Jesus, to turn our attention to him, to make sure he has our face. There's the psalm, I didn't write down the reference. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame. Those who look to him are radiant, and he's picturing Moses, and then he's looking forward to the work of the Spirit. You look to him, you're radiant, and you don't walk around ashamed. You walk around confident. Why? Because you've got your act so together? No. Because you've just been looking at Jesus who's doing all this for you. Right? So eternal hope, eternal confidence, confidence that the Spirit is adequate in me, confidence to behold Jesus without shame, not going, oh, if I look him in the eye, he'll know. Right? That's a professor used to always ask us. You're walking down the streets of New York City, you look up the sidewalk and Jesus is coming the other direction. What do you do? Do you duck into the first doorway because he knows where you've been? Oh, it's Jesus. He knows everything. Maybe he won't see me, right? Or do you go, Jesus, yeah, woo, running up the sidewalk, making a fool out of yourself, right? Ah, ready. And then the freedom and the confidence to just take one step at a time. A little bit of glory, a little bit of glory, a little bit of glory. One degree of glory to the next. Not the confidence of, I'm going to wake up on Tuesday and everything's fixed, but the confidence of, the Spirit's at work. I'm moving in that direction. And then the next step, he says, is what Paul is describing here, just this ministry confidence that if the gospel can do that in my life, it can do it in yours. If the Spirit can do this in my life, he can do it in anybody's life, right? If he can do that kind of work in me and for me, he can do that for you because he's adequate. He's sufficient for you. This isn't about me coming and trying to fix you. This is about you, me coming to you and saying, you're not going to believe who I met. Yeah. And he can do the same for you. So Jesus Christ dying for us, rising for us, living for us, that is our adequacy, our sufficiency, our confidence for every single bit. From eternal hope to transformation hope, to freedom, to beholding, to then sharing that with others, one little step at a time. And this is all stated really in the verses around the tree when you come in and on the front of your bulletin, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Just as you received Christ Jesus of the Lord, how'd you do that? By grace through faith. Okay. Well, continue to walk in him. Wait a minute. It isn't receive Jesus by grace through faith and then start trying hard. No. You keep walking by grace through faith. And then he throws in a different metaphor. Rooted and built up in him. So the roots go down deep into Jesus, and then the roots grow up, established in the faith as you were taught, and then out on the branches comes fruit, abounding in thanksgiving. So the life of Christ comes in at the roots. The life of Christ comes out at the fruit. So you get to hear me say over and over again, the only place you can start is where you are. The only step you can take is the next one. And I'll say it again next week, right? We'll talk about this a little more next week when we talk about the steps of faith. Our vision as a church isn't, well, how big can this thing get? How many more land can we buy? How many more services can we have? The vision for this church is, what's the next step? Little glory steps by faith. I don't know what the outcome is going to be, but I'm just taking the next step, and we're going to take a bunch of those. So, to put it in those words, your next step. Where's your hope? Where's your confidence? And what I love about this is, and I don't think I say this enough, but I want to say it right now. When we talk about our vision, I can get enough confidence from this chapter to say, we can do that. We can do that. doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. So I am confident that the gospel says that God will give what he demands. Right? And he's shown time and time again that he will do that. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that everyone who leaves here today would have eternal hopes, eternal confidence. That if they were to die today, they know their future is secure. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room, I pray that this will be the moment of turning for them. That they would turn from doing to what you've done, that they would turn from trying to just trusting you, that they would come to you not with their hands full of all the stuff they think they've done right while trying to hide all the stuff they think they've done wrong. No, they would just come to you with empty hands and say, I need you to give me the gift of eternal life. Would you do that? Lord, would you work that kind of work? And God, I know this morning there are people in this room who were raised with all the wrong kind of confidence, and there were people who were raised to just be torn down. They were never built up. They were never encouraged. And God, somewhere on that spectrum, there's this place where we are bold and confident because we got it from you. So would you just bring us all there to that place, all of us where we are, right where we are, some of us taking some of the very first stumbling steps and some of us having been walking on this path for a long time. But Lord, we all just need the reminder of where our adequacy comes from. And Lord, I just want to thank you for your amazing, amazing grace. What other, Lord, thousands of millions of gods worshipped on this planet, all of them with a little g, and all of them are little g because none of them could ever bear to hear us say, I am inadequate, and I turn to you. And here you are just waiting for it, just waiting this morning to hear us say, I can't do it. Yes, yes, but I can. I don't want to. That's okay, I do. And so we just pour that back out to you, knowing that you just love to give grace to that person, and you love to give confidence to that person. Lord, I pray that if there's anything that describes Creekside Bible Church, it would be, oh, those are the people with shining faces. Those are the people who aren't ashamed because they're looking at Jesus. Those are the radiant people. And they're just walking along one step of glory, one step of faith to the next. May that be us. And may the world be a very different place because this church is alive in it. May the neighborhoods be different. May the nations be different for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.